Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 through 11, but the focus of our message will be verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. This is God's Word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Fathers, we come to this, your word. We do ask and pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit through your word. We thank you that your word is alive. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might hear you, that we might know you, that we might grow in you. All to your glory we ask. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Kids, you know, when we think about Easter, sometimes we think about candy. Easter bunnies. When I was a kid growing up, my mom would hide baskets of candy around the house. We have to go find them. So it was delightful. But as Christians, we think about something different. We think about the resurrection of Christ. We think that Jesus overcame the power of death, that every Sunday is the Lord's Day, as Pastor Nicholas mentioned earlier, that it's the Lord's Day, that we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but especially on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we realize that Christ overcame the power of death. Let me ask kind of an unfair question. Is that all? I mean, that's amazing. But is that all? This passage tells us no. There's so much more. In fact, as we look at our verses that we're going to be considering today, we remember that we have this picture in the background of these verses that tell us that Jesus took on a human nature, that God himself, from all eternity, the second person of the Trinity, took on a human nature, and he came to earth, and he appeared as a man, he lived a perfect life, and when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. He purchased a place for us in heaven. And then he rose again from the dead to secure that life that we have in him. It's really what these verses talk about and how God has exalted him above every name. First, I want you to notice that first word in verse 9, therefore. And whenever we see a therefore, we know that it's drawing a conclusion. It's bringing something so that we understand it more clearly. And really, it points back to verses 6 to 8, which in all honesty, this is a really big therefore. Because it goes back before the beginning of human time. It goes back before the creation of the world. Notice what he says, speaking of Christ, verse 6, who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, had the full nature of God, was God, is God, did not want to usurp the role of God the Father, but rather was willing to empty himself by taking the form of a servant. He didn't stop being God, but he took on a human nature. He appeared as a man. So often, kids, you'll play dress up, right? You pretend to be somebody else, but the reality is, you're still you underneath how you dress up. Jesus took on a human nature. He appeared as a man, but he was still fully God. The difference is he really took on a real human nature. That's what's at the core of Christianity, is understanding that God became man. He was still God, but he also became man. He appeared as an ordinary, unimpressive person, just a guy who was easily overlooked, especially by religious leaders. They didn't like him. They were threatened by him. The people loved him. And the amazing things that he did. So much of the world still thinks Jesus is just a man. Christianity declares, no, he is God who took on a human nature. He is different than any other person. Because sometimes people will look at Jesus and they'll think he was a really good man. And they'll put him with Gandhi and with other people, Mother Teresa, and people that seem to be good people. But the problem is they're just people. They have a beginning and they have an end. They're finite in this life. Christianity declares that God came to us. Think of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God came to earth. God came to us. We didn't go to him. We didn't seek him. He came to us. He found us. He came to be a part of our lives. The Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament, God gives us this emphasis that Jesus ultimately is hidden. There is one God. God wants to establish for us there is one God who exists eternally. Think about from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That's huge. God wants us to understand he is one God. But all through the Old Testament, it's as though hiding behind the curtain, the light shines through of Christ. You see him everywhere. Especially once you know him, you see Jesus on every page. But he's hidden initially. And so here in the New Testament, God the Father reveals God the Son. Guys, if you ever play hide-and-go-seek, hide-and-go-seek is really fun. But you know, it's not that much fun if you don't find anybody, right? That's no fun at all. We want to find somebody. When I played with my kids and they were really young, I had to make sure I would hide so I could be found. God reveals Jesus to us. He shows us in the scripture, and then by the power of his Spirit, he opens our eyes so that we see Jesus. So here, in the New Testament, Jesus is first revealed. That's almost between the word therefore and he exalted. But those first verses, that Jesus took on a human nature, that he appeared as a man, that he came to earth. Now let me go back to that for just a second. Sometimes people think, even in the church, Jesus was a really good guy. He was a spiritual trailblazer. He was one who set the tone. He was a model. And so we look to him, try to be like him. When the church teaches that message, we miss something really important. We can't be like Jesus. Jesus, he's God. He's perfect. He's without sin. And so we are lost. Remember from 1 Corinthians 15, as Tony read for us? If Christ isn't risen, we're still in our sins. We are without hope in this world. We ought to be pitied more than anybody else. Because we're believing a lie. But Paul goes on to say, but Christ is risen. He overcame the power of the grave. And so God the Father not only revealed Jesus to us, showed him to us, but he has exalted the Lord Jesus to be above all creation. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. As Pastor Nicholas and I were talking about this, that this compound word has hyper or hyper at the very beginning. We know what hyper is, right? We've got hyperactive relatives, friends, neighbors, people who live across the street, all kinds of people like that, right? Paul uses this kind of language all the time. He likes compounds. He puts words together because he wants to intensify the idea that Jesus has been highly exalted above all else, above all creation. He is lifted up over all creation. He's unique. Now think about what it means to be lifted up, to be exalted. We can only think about this in little ways, maybe. We have a birthday party. We can't wait because the relatives are coming over. We're going to get cake. We're going to get ice cream. We're going to get gifts. And Aunt Gertrude, she always gets really good gifts, right? So we look forward to those days. And it's our birthday, so we've enjoyed that. When we see people graduate from high school, from college, from grad school, from all kinds of things, we rejoice with them. It is a kind of an exaltation, if you will. That's nothing compared to what Jesus experiences. He humbled himself. He took the form of a servant, a slave of God the Father, to do his bidding. All the way through the Gospel of John, we see Jesus talk over and over that he has come to do the will of the Father. He is single-hearted in his devotion to do the will of God the Father. And now God the Father exalts him to the highest name. Well, what name is that? Yahweh. God. That was his name all along. But he appeared as a servant. But he's fully God. As I thought about this, I thought about the uniqueness of Jesus. If you go to Revelation chapter 4. As John is writing down these visions that God is showing him, he sees this beautiful picture of the throne in heaven. He sees angels and he sees living creatures and he sees elders and he sees God's throne and he's overwhelmed. And then we go to chapter 5 and he sees God sitting on the throne, and in his right hand there's a scroll with 7 seals. Well, if you're going to read the scroll, you got to break the seals. You got to have the key. And no one is found in heaven or on earth or under the earth to open the scroll. So when we read it, we just read and read and read. We just keep going. We don't stop. Stop. No one in heaven, on earth, under the earth, no one anywhere is found who has the power to release the scroll so that the word of God might be fulfilled. Nobody. John's overwhelmed. He weeps. You know the difference between weeping and crying? Weeping is sort of like everything inside of you wants to come out. Crying, just some tears, like that. You know. Thank you, Spencer. Appreciate the help. Weeping is everything from the inside out. John weeps. God's will cannot be fulfilled. What God has ordained to happen will not happen. And then he's told, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, he is worthy to open the scroll. Only Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. The Lamb who was slain, who died to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who trust in him. So Jesus' exalted name is certainly Yahweh, the divine name of God. But it's also Redeemer. You know what that word means? Let's say that I just didn't do a very good job managing my money. And I fell into, which would not be a really big surprise or too far from, you know, possibility. And I fall into debt. I can't pay my debt off. I will be sold into slavery in Old Testament times to pay for my debt. But if I have a kinsman redeemer, a relative who has the financial resources and he's willing, he can come and pay my debt for me. That's what Jesus does. You cannot pay for your sin. God's a perfect God. Be perfect and walk before him. You can't. Even if you could do it from right now, what about the past? We're guilty as people. We're sinners. We have fallen short of God's perfect standard. Jesus comes to earth to be our kinsman redeemer, to pay the penalty for our sin and to purchase a place for us in heaven. So Jesus' name above all names is God himself, Yahweh, the divine name. God, the one God who is. But he's also our redeemer. But he's also our mediator. He is the one who intercedes for us with God the Father. He is the one whose righteousness stands before us. He is the one who gives us life. Jesus is exalted above the heavens. Think about what Paul says, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Colossians chapter 1. Just listen to these words. Speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus holds everything together. Now, God isn't specific here, but I kind of think that our bodies would fly apart. It's just kind of a frightening thing to think about, were it not for Christ holding us together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Parents, we love our kids. I don't know about you. It is really easy for me to brag about my kids. I love them. And I love to see the things that God is doing in their lives. God the Father was pleased to reveal and to exalt the Lord Jesus. He is delighted in his Son, who came to give life to us. He is our Lord. We are under his authority. He is our Savior. He rescues us from our sin. One day, every one of us will die. We will face death unless the Lord returns before then. And when we stand before God, it's not magic. You don't just say magic words, or you don't say a little mantra that you memorized. If God were to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Heaven belongs to God. The only hope we have is if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's an old, I think it was a Meineke commercial. You can pay me now, or you can pay me later. This passage tells us that God the Father will call all creation to worship the Lord Jesus. Verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the end of the age, the Lord will set all things right. We live in a world that's wrong. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that creation groans to be redeemed. The world to us looks beautiful. Aren't you excited to see what it'll look like after Christ sets all things right? Here we have a picture that for every one of us, one day we will stand before the throne of heaven. All creation, all intelligent, to a greater or lesser extent, beings in heaven, angels, the redeemed in heaven, those who are alive today, those who are cut off from the Lord, demons, and those who have rejected Christ, they will all worship Him in the end. The world that you live in is filled with lies. It's filled with people that want to tell you things about meaning and truth, all kinds of issues that are often wrong. Which politicians can you believe? There are lies all around us. It's often hard to know where is the truth. Sometimes we are skeptical. We doubt what people tell us. Maybe that's good. But one day, we won't have to be anymore. Because the Lord will set all things right. He will bring all things in subjection under Christ. He will exalt Him who came to give His life as a ransom for us. He will set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And notice this is all to the glory of God the Father. Last part of verse 11. All this will bring glory to God the Father. Glory is the idea of weightiness, of His importance, His beauty, His power. All that Christ has done, He has done for God the Father to fulfill His will, to accomplish the purpose that God the Father called Him to do. So that the love of God for fallen people might be powerfully demonstrated in all the earth. And that God would be all in all. Think of our verses again from 1 Corinthians 15. Here the Apostle Paul gives us a picture that at the end of the age, Christ will then bring all things in submission under Him, and then He will hand all things back to God the Father, and that for all eternity, God will be glorified. It's kind of a hard thing for us maybe to understand because we think to be glorified, if we're really honest, it's to get my way. For people to look at me as being so wonderful. I've got a newsflash for you. I'm not wonderful. Not now. Nor will I be. But God will take my sin away from me completely. In fact, we think about what Paul says in Romans 8. He speaks of glorification. He tells us, those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. For those of us who trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, our glorification is so certain, God speaks of it in the past tense. It's a done deal. What a tremendous comfort that is. And I'm not sure that we fully understand this concept of glorification, but God the Father is glorified through all of creation. By demonstrating His love and His mercy and working a will for us of forgiveness and of love and of bringing us into His kingdom. He is glorified by the Son, and the Son finds glory in doing the will of the Father. And we find glory in doing the will of the Father and the Son, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit has been given to us, that we have been set free from the bondage of sin and death, but we still struggle in this life. All these things to the glory of God. So the challenge for each one of us is to consider, where am I with respect to Christ? Do I give Jesus a nod? Oh yeah, he's Lord. I'm a betting man. That won't save you. Have I put my faith and trust in Christ? Have I transferred my confidence from myself and my own righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus? Do I trust in him as my Lord and Savior? Do I believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins? And do I rest in him alone for my salvation? If you have, so, is there any encouragement in Christ? Your life's been transformed. Do you have any comfort from the love of God? Do you have any participation in the Holy Spirit? Have you received affection and sympathy? Then make Paul's joy complete by being like-minded. If you've not come to that point in your life, can I encourage you to talk to me or Pastor Nicholas? Let us help you come to terms with who Jesus really is. We like questions. We would be delighted and honored to help you think through this. But we see here a picture of the eternal God, high and lifted up, exalted above the heavens, and that Jesus accomplished the will of the Father by coming for our sake, and he purchases our forgiveness by his gift of his life and his death, and overcoming the power of death, he demonstrates he is Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you are Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God who exists eternally as three persons. We thank and praise you for the way that you have worked in our hearts and lives, the way that you have opened your truth to us. Work in our lives, Father, we pray. Teach us your grace. Continue to work by the power of your Spirit. Give us grace to be comforted in your love and to know your presence and your power. Be at work, Father, we pray. And we praise you that Christ is risen from the dead and we belong to you through him now and forever. And we praise you in his holy name. Amen.